Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would open our eyes, we'd open our hearts, our mouths, our minds. Help us to see, help us to hear, help us to listen and understand. Help us to tell all about the good news of Jesus. To hear it for ourselves, to understand it and make it a part of our lives, to share it with others. We do pray that the words of my mouth together with the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I just recently came across a fascinating list that had this intriguing title, Great Truths About Life That Little Children Have Learned. Let me share a few of these great truths with you. Number one, no matter how hard you try, you cannot baptize a cat. Number two, when your mom is mad at your dad, don't let her brush your hair. Never ask your three-year-old brother to hold a tomato or an egg. Number four, you can't trust dogs to watch your food for you. Number five, don't sneeze when somebody is cutting your hair. Number six, school lunches stick to the wall. Number seven, you can't hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk. And number eight, never wear polka dot underwear under white shorts, no matter how cute the underwear is. Now, it is virtually certain that the children learned these great truths about life and came to hold these new insights only after some dramatic, eye-opening experience in their own personal lives. Can't you just see in your mind's eye a child trying to baptize a cat and learning full well from just that one experience that this is not a good thing to try again? The point is clear. A dramatic, personal, eye-opening experience can give us new insight, new perception, new vision. On a much deeper level, and on a much more positive level, that's precisely what we discover in this morning's amazing story from John chapter 9. A man blind from birth has a dramatic, eye-opening experience with Jesus. You talk about new vision. You talk about new insight. He is completely and totally healed. He is made whole. And he comes back from the pool of Siloam with 20/20 vision, able to see perfectly for the first time in his life. His transformation is so complete and so dramatic that he even looks a little bit different. You read further along in John 9, and people see him, people who knew him, and they say, "Hey, isn't that the blind beggar? He can see now. Is that him?" No, it's just someone who looks like him. Couldn't be him. And the formerly blind man says, "It's me, all right. I am the man." Now, Lynn read the first part of the story for us a few moments ago. That one day, as Jesus and his disciples are walking along, they see a pitiful sight. a man who has been blind from birth. The disciples, they just kind of watch him as he grovels along, begging there in the gutter. A destitute man, one who always has his hands out because his eyes are dead. A sad, haunting picture. As he crouches there and as he feels in the dirt for scraps of garbage, as he wards off people stepping on him because he can't see them and they pay no attention to him, as he pleads with them without much success, as he begs for their help, intrigued by that horrible sight, the disciples ask Jesus a hard theological question. Who sinned? Who sinned? Was it this man? Or was it his parents? Why was he born blind? Was it his fault, or did someone in his family do something wrong to cause it? There is an interesting theological point here. The religious leaders of Jesus' day had the mistaken notion that persons who were down on their luck were in that fix because they had sinned. And this fix they were in, this was God's judgment upon them for their wrongdoing. So blind people, or lame people, or leprous people, or poor people were looked down upon by society as sinners, as wicked people, and they were shunned. But Jesus didn't see them as sinners or wicked people. He saw them as children of God, as persons of integrity and worth. He saw them as his brothers and sisters, and he loved them and embraced them and enjoyed them and healed them. And so Jesus goes over to the blind man to help him. Notice when the disciples see the blind man, they see something to discuss. But when Jesus sees him, he sees something to do. The disciples want to debate the truth, and Jesus decides to do it, to be it. The disciples want to give their energy to words. Jesus puts his energy into action. The point is this. It's not enough to talk about it. What pleases God is when we do something. Jesus is trying to teach us here. So notice this. He spits on the ground. He makes a clump of clay. And then he anoints the man's eyes with the clay. Now, if that sounds kind of gross to you, don't let it be. Saliva has long been a folk remedy. Ancient people believed strongly in its curative powers. And in a sense, we still do. Think about it. You burn your finger. What's the first thing you do? You stick it in your mouth. Or a child. A child scrapes their arm, and the thing they want more than a Band-Aid is for mom to kiss it and to make it all better. Jesus anoints the man's eye with clay. Now, the single most important word in this passage is the word anoints. The word, the original Greek that's used here, is the word used for Christ. Christ, the anointed one. Which, of course, means that Jesus anoints this man's eyes. It means he Christs the man's eyes. He Christed the man's eyes. It may sound strange, but it's beautiful. He Christs the man's eyes. Let me ask you, would you like to have your eyes Christed? The rest of the story. After anointing the man's eyes with clay, Jesus sends him to wash in the pool of Siloam. The man goes, he washes away the clay, and he comes back seeing. Again, the neighbors are amazed. They can't believe it. They ask him how this happened. And he says, the man called Jesus healed me. He gave me my sight. And there's great joy in the village. They all live happily ever after. No, not quite. The Pharisees, those who were the watchdogs of religion, hear about it, and they come running. They're upset about the whole thing because, for one thing, they were already suspicious of everything Jesus said or did. And on top of that, this happened on the Sabbath day. For them, a blatant violation of their rigid rules. He made clay. He healed. And he did it on the Sabbath. And they'd have none of that. So they come out to investigate. They interrogate the healed man's parents and scare them out of their wits. Then they interrogate the man who had been healed, and he gives them a classic and powerful response that has resounded through the centuries. He says, "This one thing I know. Once I was blind, but now I see." This man, like most people, is a pragmatist. Look at what he says. When I give him the third degree, he says, "I don't know about all of that stuff. I don't know about your rules or regulations or restrictions, but I do know results when I see them." Did you catch that? When I see them. "This one thing," he says, "I do know. Once I was blind, but now I see." The Pharisees are defeated by the argument, and they know it. So they do what people often do when they feel insecure or have no moral power. They turn to force. They kick him out. They cast him out of the synagogue. They excommunicate him. Now this sets the stage for one of the most beautiful moments in all of Scripture. Jesus hears about it, that they've cast the man out, and Jesus comes to find him. Aware of his trouble, Jesus comes to him. Jesus comes to help. And that's the good news, isn't it? When we are in trouble, Jesus comes to help. And when they come face to face, Jesus says to him, "Do you believe in me, the Son of God?" And the healed man says, "Yes, Lord, I believe." And he worships him. Isn't that a great story? A story packed full of all the stuff of life. Blindness and sight. Sickness and healing. Prejudice and love. Fear and faith. Rejection and acceptance. Defeat and victory. But there is one question that explodes out of this story and addresses itself directly and personally to you and me. Have your eyes been Christed? Can you see with the vision of our Lord? Have your eyes been anointed with the Spirit of Christ? Let me be a little more specific. First, when your eyes have been Christed, it changes the way you see yourself. Now listen, you were born blind, and so was I. Babies are born blind. Now please don't misunderstand me. I love babies. They're wonderful. They represent God's greatest miracle, the miracle of birth. Someone once said, babies are God's affirmation that life should go on. But the truth remains, babies are born blinded by the cataract of selfishness. They see every person as someone who exists solely for their benefit and comfort. It's the way babies are. They come into the world screaming. Screaming, do something for me. Feed me. Love me. Hold me. Burp me. Change me. Rock me. In that order, in reverse order, in any order at any time they like, as long as it's right now. Throughout infancy and childhood, and if nothing happens into the teen years, sometimes sadly even into adulthood for some, it's me, me, me. Take care of me. Do something for me. Cater to me. Please me. Give me. Pamper me. But then Jesus brings up this short-sightedness. Because time and again in the Gospels, he makes it very clear that one of the things that blinds us most is selfishness. And the only cure is to have our eyes Christed. You know, one theologian says conversion is moving from that belongs to me to I belong to that. And that's what it means to have your eyes Christed. To move from selfish vision to service vision. To move from do something for me to let me do and be for God and for others. Have you had your eyes Christed? Can you see beyond your own selfish desires? Can you see yourself not as one to be selfishly pampered, but as one committed to be God's servant in this world? Second, when your eyes have been Christed, it changes the way you see other people. Tim Brewster tells a powerful story about a mom who took her children to a crowded restaurant. Her 6-year-old son asked if he could say the grace, and he prayed. God is great and God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. And God, I would thank You even more if Mom gets us ice cream for dessert. And liberty and justice for all. Amen. Along with the laughter from customers dining nearby, the woman sitting at the very next table growled, "That's what's wrong with this country. Kids today don't even know how to pray. The very idea, asking God for ice cream, why? I never." Hearing her, the six-year-old burst into tears. Asked his mother, "Did I do it wrong? I'm sorry. Is God mad at me?" And the little boy's mother pulled him over into her lap, hugged him tightly, and assured him that he had done a terrific job with the prayer, and that God was certainly not mad at him. And just then, an elderly gentleman walked over to the table, winked at the little boy, and said, "I know God really well. We visit every day, and I happen to know that God loved your prayer. He says, in fact, it may have been the best one He has heard all day." "Really?" the little boy asked. "Cross my heart," said the man. Then he leaned over and he whispered into the boy's ear, pointing at that woman. He said, "Too bad she never asked God for ice cream. A little ice cream is good for the soul sometimes." Well, naturally, Mom ordered ice cream after their meal. Her little six-year-old stared for a moment at his ice cream and then did something that no one in that restaurant would ever forget. He picked up his ice cream and without a word walked over and placed it in front of the woman at the next table. With a big smile, he said to her, "Here, this is for you. Ice cream is good for the soul sometimes, and my soul is good already." The people in that restaurant applauded. And somewhere in heaven, Jesus was smiling because that little boy had already learned to look at others with the eyes of sacrificial love. Sight, true sight, is always a matter of the heart, not of the eyes. When your eyes have been Christed, you see with your heart. You realize that Jesus taught all along that we are all in this thing together. That we are all persons for whom Christ came and died. We see people differently. We see them as a part of God's family. And we accept them and embrace them and help them and treat them with respect and love. Sometimes we buy them ice cream. That's what it means to have Christed eyes. When our eyes have been Christed, it changes the way we see ourselves. It changes the way we see other people. And finally, it changes the way we see God. Notice the way the healed man refers to Jesus. Notice the growth. There's a magnificent progression here as he sees more and more clearly. First, he refers to Jesus as a man. The man, Jesus, did this for me. If you read the whole story, next he calls Jesus a prophet. To be able to do this, he says he must be a prophet. And then, in an intimate moment, he sees Jesus as the Son of God. He claims him as the Lord of his life. The closer he gets to Jesus, the more time he spends with Jesus, the clearer he sees God. And that's the way it works for us too. That's what it means to have Christed eyes. Take a moment and read that quote. May your eyes today be Christed. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds focused upon Christ Jesus unto life eternal. Amen. Our worship continues with the profession of our faith. We use the Apostles' Creed. You'll see that on the screen. Would you please stand?